These are the passages that are at the origin of Ash Wednesday. We are told in Genesis 2 of how God created the earth, and in verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." After, at the beginning of chapter 3, Adam and Eve take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat, and they have sinned against God, God is talking about the consequences of that action, and he says to the man in chapter 3, verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." So much of our time and energy goes into building our lives and our reputation so that other people will make much of us, what we've done, what we have, who we are. And thus our lives get focused on us, what we do or don't do, what we have or don't have, who we are or who we are not. The emphasis of Genesis 2 and 3 is far more on what God has done in forming us, what God has given us as he breathes life into us, and who God is as the Creator, Judge, and Redeemer. Ash Wednesday is a time to remember who we really are. Apart from God's breath, we are dust. And so ashes have long been used as a symbol of repentance and humility. When we turn from God and live as if God were unnecessary or irrelevant, we have chosen a life of ashes and dust. In recognizing our mortality, in confessing our sin today, we turn back to the one who gives us life, breath, and mercy. And we begin by turning back to God, putting our lives back into his hands, and allowing God to look into our hearts and show us what our hearts have become, who we have become, when we have lived apart from him. The prophet writes, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." As human beings, we are meant to be full. That is the Christian claim. We are meant to be filled with all kinds of good and beautiful and glorious things that come from God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control among them. All of these are derived directly from the very person and presence of God himself. Just as God breathed the breath of life to fill up the empty form of humanity, we are meant to be constantly filled with godness. We are God's image bearers. Since our first parents, however, Adam and Eve, we are also creatures who turn from God. And this turning is not just a bunch of life choices, it's a lifestyle that we develop. When we turn from God, we have cut ourselves off from the fountain from which we were meant to be filled. Have you ever moved out of a house? All the boxes are in the truck, all the furniture is gone, all the people are out of the house except for you. How does that feel? It feels empty, doesn't it? Houses are meant to be filled as well, with furniture, with people, with decorations. We sense the emptiness when something that is meant to be filled is empty. And so, because we were meant to be filled, we feel our emptiness when we are cut off from the God who was meant to fill us. That feeling of emptiness is uncomfortable. And so we very naturally seek to alleviate the emptiness. The problem is that instead of turning back to God to fill us, we continue in the opposite direction and try to fill ourselves with whatever we come across along the road. We try to alleviate our emptiness by filling our lives with friends and family, music and entertainment, jobs and money, hobbies and travels. And as we live this life after a week of stuffing ourselves with all of those things, we come to church, hoping at last that God might be able to take care of that little bit of emptiness we just couldn't seem to fill. Or we don't come to church, hoping that a morning off is just what we need. Our lives are very much like bowls, created by a potter to be filled with wonderful things. We are the clay, God is the potter, says Isaiah. Most of our bowls are full with people, activities, and things. Does your life feel full? When people ask you if you can do something or go somewhere, do you feel like, I can't, my life is too full already? I know a lot of us feel like that. I feel like that sometimes. Many of us feel as though our lives are full already. But is your life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is your life filled with the beauty and glory of God? Why is it that so many of our lives are full, but so many of us feel like they're not full of these things? If you have spent much of your life trying to fill that emptiness and are still asking this question, then we're going to take tonight and stop for a moment. We're going to stop trying to answer the question ourselves and come to the one who made you. You are the clay. God is the potter. You are the work of his hands. You are the bowl that God designed to be filled. Lent is about turning back to God, about stopping all the things we do to fill ourselves. It is about taking a step out of that life towards the one who made us and the one who can fill us with what we really need. Let's hear these words from the Gospel of Luke, Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Friends, this is what God can do with emptiness. This is the God who came to the formless emptiness of chaos and filled it with the beauty and goodness of this world we live in. This is the God who saw the empty nets of Simon, Peter, James, and John and filled them to overflowing with fish. This is what God does with emptiness. The problem is that many of us have lives that are anything but empty. How many of you have in your house a bowl of fake fruit? I mean decorative fruit. Does anyone have a bowl filled with decorative fruit in your house? Some of you? You know, it struck me yesterday, actually, that I imagine no one has bowls filled with decorative fruit where there is an endless supply of good, fresh fruit. Places like Brazil. I heard my brother-in-law, who lived in Brazil for 2 years, talk about the amazing fruit that they had down there. People who have an endless supply of good, fresh fruit don't have decorative fruit bowls in their houses, because you just fill it with good fruit. Now, say you had a bowl filled with decorative fruit, and all of a sudden you had this influx of fresh fruit that was able to come into your house. What would you do? You would go to your bowl of decorative fruit, and you would just pour the fresh fruit on top of what's already in there, right? Probably not. What you'd have is a bowl that's still filled with decorative fruit, and you'd have fresh fruit bruised all around it, right? And yet, that's how many of us live our spiritual lives. We fill our lives with all kinds of things that are fine. They look good. They make us look good to others. They distract us from the feeling of emptiness. But eventually, when we realize that those things are just fillers, and we see that God has an endless supply of good things for us, we come to God, and then we just try and have God fill our already full bowls with his fruit. That, I think, is why we have lives that are full, but not full of joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be emptied so that we can be filled. As Jesus says, we need to die to ourselves so that we can be raised to new life. So during Lent, our theme is called Something You Can Fill. It's an image of a bowl that God has created and that is empty so that God can fill it with his good things. And what I'm encouraging you all to do, and I talked about it on Sunday, but I'll talk about it again right now, is to engage in one or more soul training exercises. Exercises that train your soul to receive the good things of God. The prayer is from a song by Cademan's Call that we're going to listen to in a few minutes called Hands of the Potter. And the third verse, the lyrics are on the back of your bulletin. The third verse says, Lord, if I'm the clay, then lay me down on your spinning wheel. Make me into something you can fill with something real. And I think that's what we want to be. Something that God has made and that God can fill with his good things and his good gifts. These soul training exercises are designed to empty us so that God can fill us. Solitude is the first one. Solitude empties our lives of people for a time so that we can be filled by the presence of God. Silence is the second. Silence empties our lives of words and noise so that we can be filled with God's voice. Fasting empties our bodies of food so that God can fill us up with himself. Abstinence, which means fasting from something other than food, empties our lives of things and activities so that we can be filled with the better things of God. And secrecy, which is the fifth one we're going to look at, empties our lives of other people's adoration and flattery so that we can receive God's true opinion of us and his rewards. We want to be filled with real joy and peace and hope and love that come from God, directly from God. God fills emptiness with beautiful and good things. So I want to encourage you to trust God during Lent, to try and practice one of these soul training exercises, even when they're uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable with emptiness. Did any of you feel uncomfortable with all the time that was spent just now? Coming up and making the bowl? What are we doing next? Something else should be going on. I felt a little bit of that anxiety. Why isn't this going faster? We're uncomfortable with emptiness. We're not trained to be filled by God in those empty times and empty feelings. But that's what we want to do during Lent, to receive God's fullness in exchange for the things that we often fill our lives up with. And so right now, we are going to sing a song of response, Empty Me. It's a song that if you worship with us regularly, you know. We're actually going to sing it through twice. And that's the prayer, to be emptied of the things that we fill ourselves with and be filled with God and who God is.